Hello, everybody, and welcome to another Spiritual Hollywood Hour. I'm Kate Romero, your host this evening and every Tuesday night from 6 to 7. I'd like to give a big shout-out to Seth over at BBS Radio and Don Newsom for giving us this wonderful platform to raise consciousness using Hollywood. And speaking of raising consciousness using Hollywood, I have the most perfect guest for that topic this evening. We have Rabbi Brian Zachary Mayer joining us, who is a person that the show ER, the multiple Emmy-winning award show ER, has based a character on in their new season. And Rabbi Brian has been working diligently with the writers and the producers over at ER, just helping to shape and develop the new character who will end up being a love interest for Dr. Toni Gates, who is played by John Stamos, and she plays a calming force for him. And her name is, I believe it's Reiko Aylesworth. Am I saying that correctly, Rabbi?
Reiko Aylesworth.
Reiko Aylesworth portrays the new chaplain on the show. And I believe that the first show aired on December 6th, and if you tune in every Thursday at 10 p.m. on NBC, you will find more of this wonderful new chaplain based on Rabbi Brian. And I will give you just a little bit of background about the rabbi. Born and raised on a small island in Manhattan, Rabbi Brian Zachary Mayer grew up exceedingly rational. He now considers himself a spiritual religious artist on a mission from God to be a spokesperson for a religious revolution. Amen to that. Rabbi Brian graduated with cum laude honors in architecture from Tufts University in Boston. Asking the questions why too many times led him to rabbinical school, where he fought for answers and struggled with those he got. He received his master's degree and rabbinic ordination from the Hebrew Union College, Jewish Institute of Religion. Rabbi Brian believes religion ought to not shackle or limit people in their understanding or coming to terms with reality, God, or themselves, but that it should help set them free. His work includes private sessions with individuals, writing books and articles, the online congregation ROTB, which is www.rotb.org. For all of you folks listening, being this is internet radio, just pull that website up, www.rotb.org. Consulting to mainstream congregations is another thing that Rabbi Brian does, on outreach to those that they don't attract, and leading retreats for large groups. He practices what he preaches. He observes a portion of his Sabbath on Tuesday nights, creating stained glass art. Rabbi Brian is a magician and avid student of comedy, greats such as George Carlin and Richard Pryor. He combines showmanship, a sense of humor, and creativity with his love of people and religion to empower adults to take their spiritual religious lives into their own hands where it belongs. His spiritual religious theatrics have included burning a $20 bill to prove the existence of miracles, and he has held the ROTB spiritual religious gatherings in conventional churches and retreat centers and unconventional cemeteries and the back of bars. He has appeared in the documentary films Who Killed the Electric Car in 2006 and For the Bible Tells Me So in 2007. He is the basis and serves as the consultant for the chaplain character played by Reiko Aylesworth on the 2007-2008 season of the NBC series ER. He's also the founder and CRO, which means Chief Religious Officer of Religion Outside the Box, and that is a 501c3 not-for-profit. Rabbi Brian lives in Los Angeles with his wife and his gorgeous young son. So without further ado, I'd like to bring on for you Rabbi Brian Zachary Mayer. Hello, Rabbi Brian.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you for having me, Kate.
You're welcome, and thank you for making yourself available. I understand you had a little emergency something going on last Friday. Is that right?
I did. I had surgery in an indelicate part of my anatomy. I don't know what you're allowed to say on it.
You're allowed to say whatever you want. I'll give you some carte blanche right now.
I had a fissure which became abscessed, and I had emergency surgery on Friday, but I'm fine now.
You're good.
Yes.
So you're doing the show from your bedroom, I'm thinking.
I got out of the bed, but yes.
Oh, that's nice. What a trooper you are. So just so you know, If it's not mainstream, you'll find it on BBS Radio, and you are on BBS Radio right now. So you can say pretty much whatever you choose to.
Well, I had an operation on my tuchus.
On your tuchus. That was what I was looking for.
Yeah.
Awesome. And if you have any more about that, we'll be happy to hear, being that George Carlin and Richard Pryor are a couple of your favorites.
Oh, indeed.
And you just had a new book released called How to Find Out What the God of Your Understanding Wants from You.
Uh-huh.
And it's a religion outside the box book. And this is available pretty much everywhere?
Well, right now it's off of my website. It goes into general release in January. I didn't know this about books, but they're kind of like cars. It has a January 2008 publication date,
mm-hmm.
which means that it's not available except that it is. So it's available off my website right now. But it will be off of places like Amazon and elsewhere starting in January.
So it'll be mainstream in January, and right now it's available on your website,
which is
www.rotb.org.
That's right.
So everybody pull that up.
It's a very exciting book, and you can actually hear a little bit of a sample of it on the Internet.
Mm-hmm.
Take a look if you want to download it or mm-hmm. order it or anything like that. It's there for the getting.
That's wonderful. And you're the only rabbi that I've ever heard of who knits or crochets his own yarmulkes.
Well, this is true.
Yes. And are you going to offer those for sale on your website someday?
Katie, if you knew how long it took me to make each and every one of them, you would know there's not a price that I could put on them. They take me a really long time.
Yeah, I'm sure with a young son on top of that, to have the available free time would be quite a miracle. So... what inspired you to write this book, How to Find Out What the God of Your Understanding Wants from You?
Well, it's an interesting question. I think this is really the basic question that all of us have.
Mm-hmm.
That all of us have is a kind of why. What are we supposed to be doing in our lives?
Mm-hmm.
I went to rabbinical school to try to find as answers with a capital A and the truth with capital T's.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't wind up with a lot of classical answers and truth, but I wound up with a lot more questions. And I found Judaism has a lot of great answers as to what it is that
mm-hmm.
God might want from us, but they weren't the answers. I put it this way. I haven't had a burning bush experience where, you know, God started to speak with a deep baritone voice out of some shrubbery. So if that hasn't happened for me, I assume with, you know, going to rabbinical school, it hasn't happened to a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
So I've been really interested in this question of how do we find out what it is that God wants from us? What should we be doing in our spiritual religious lives? And I've spent the last few years trying to ponder that and talking with people, and I've come up with some pretty fascinating exercises which will help. I don't have the answer. The book doesn't have the answer. The book is more a how-to guide and a workbook, and has some exercises to help people figure out what it is that God, howsoever they understand the word God. And you don't even have to have a solid notion of God to do the book. Just to use the word God as a placeholder,
mm-hmm.
you can figure out what it is that God might want from you and get a whole bunch of different answers through different exercises.
Well, this is a fascinating book, and it has a lot of wonderful surprises in it, and it's really a delightful, lighthearted read, and also very, very thought-provoking. So you've managed to walk this wonderful divine tightrope of getting a really terrific book put together, and you're pretty famous for putting together little booklets and other books with almost no effort that just turn out to be so insightful and moving and inspirational.
Thank you. What I'm very much known for is taking very hard esoteric topics and boiling them down to analogies like one of my favorite analogies was about organized religion being somewhat like a variety pack of cereal boxes. Just taking difficult concepts, these theological notions, these philosophical notions, and putting them in regular language in my books, and everything I write is written just the way that I speak and the way that you and I talk without having
mm-hmm.
to have, you know, lobs of footnotes and reading, and what does this word mean, and I can't understand, this sentence is too thick.
Mm-hmm.
Just in regular, plain old English.
Right, right, and delightful. On top of that, I went to a gratitude dinner that you had, and discovered, you know, such a happy, wonderful vibration there with what you create in the little sanctuary where we all met. And I believe that if we met in a tool shed, that you would still create that atmosphere just by being yourself. It was just incredibly wonderful. And I know that you also threw a dinner where everybody came dressed as their shadow self.
That was a whole different type of evening. Yes, with a bunch of friends trying to figure out, because there are parts of ourselves that we don't like, and I think this is also very related to our God concepts a lot, is that we want God to be all good, and then what do we do with the parts that aren't so good, and that we all have this with ourselves, is we have all this, I want to be good and loving and kind, and you know what, Katie, there's actually a part of me that's selfish, and that's really kind of arrogant, and I don't let that part of me come out. And so I had this dinner with friends where we all just allowed ourselves to be the parts of ourselves we hate. And it was a hoot. It was a very difficult. We all met at a restaurant to make it all the more challenging. And nobody in the restaurant knew that all these people at dinner were pretending to be people they weren't. It was quite a funny evening.
Oh, that's great. And did you wear chains and an open shirt and things like that?
I didn't. We'll just say I didn't look like myself. I don't know where you get your information from, I didn't look like me.
It didn't look like you. And did you discover that you could go around not being a kind person and it really wouldn't matter much to others?
I actually had a much harder time being a complete a-hole than I thought. I thought I'd be able to just let myself go and be obnoxious to the waiter, but I couldn't do it to the waiter. But I could do it to the people around the table.
Right, right.
You know, the waiter, what had he done wrong?
Right.
It was fascinating to learn all about myself.
Oh, that is awesome. And I'm sure the people who joined you, it was very fascinating to see the human nature there.
All having a great time. And then I think at about 2.5 hours, we blew a whistle and said, okay, well, let's debrief and figure out what actually is going on here.
Right, right. Oh, I can only imagine the kind of energetic vortex coming off of that table.
It was goofy.
Yeah, I'm sure it was very goofy. That sounds wonderful. And I'm just looking in your book here, and one of the opening statements you make or quotes is, Buddha left a roadmap, Jesus left a roadmap, Krishna left a roadmap, Rand McNally left a roadmap, but you still have to travel the road yourself, by Stephen Levine.
Yeah, isn't that so true?
It is.
We all have to do our own work, our own spiritual, religious work, and nobody can do it for us. We can't hire someone to do it. We can hire professionals to help us.
Mm-hmm.
We can hire people to help us know, you know, the topography, but we need to do this work all of ourselves.
Yes, absolutely. And I would like to invite you, if you're ready to let us know, our listeners know, how it was you got together with the ER folks and came on board with them. Did they just seek you out when they were looking for someone to base the chaplain on? Or
So maybe 45 years ago, a gentleman approached me to do his wedding in Hawaii and said, we're going to have a really small wedding for just myself, my fiancé, and two other couples, and I want to fly you and your wife to Hawaii to do the wedding.
Wow.
And I said, no. He said, what do you mean, no? I said, well, you want to have a really small, intimate wedding. You don't know me. So why would you have me do it? Why don't I, and I actually met him through one of the other couples who were going to be there. I said, why don't we have the mutual friend, Joe, I train him to do the wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll do the wedding. This way you don't have anyone you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So that transpired as that went. But the gentleman who had wanted to fly me out was one of the executive producers on ER.
Oh.
And he was so taken by my, you know, saying no to a free trip. He and I became friends, and he started coming to services. And then maybe a year ago he said, you know, we're thinking of possibly bringing a chaplain into the ER set. And we're thinking of basing it on you. And I thought, well, this is Hollywood. People say a lot of things.
Right.
Still, it's cool to be considered.
Yeah.
And then there you have it. They started to pitch me ideas and say, well, if we did this, what do you think this would be? And there you have it. They based the character on me. I will say, though, that she is much more beautiful than I am.
I'm looking at a picture, and I think you both look similar to one another.
Well, I appreciate that. But
yeah.
So it was a wonderful set of coincidences that allowed me to be the basis of a fictional character on TV show.
Well, may I say what's there for me about this whole thing you just shared?
Tell me.
Okay. What I'm getting is your integrity level was so profound that you actually moved and inspired that executive producer to create something to put out in the world because he really got who you are.
Absolutely.
In the most profound way. And I wonder, that was a Freudian slip. My Freudian slip is showing. What did that mean? But I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in synchronicity, and I have Acadiaism, which is synchronicity is divinity showing off. And one of the things that I know personally about Jesus Christ for myself is his absolute incredible integrity.
Mm.
It was his integrity that drew people to him. It was his integrity that made a difference. It was his integrity that causes all of us to still be uttering his name and worshiping his name. And that's what you have a lot of. And that's what the executive producer, for my money, saw in you. And that's why they created a pathway to get your message out into the world in a way that nobody could see coming.
Amen. I love that.
Well, absolutely, because they could write anything to come out of her mouth, but no, they want what you say to come out of her mouth. Like, for instance, there was a phrase that you had recently said to them. Let me see if I can find it,
I love this phrase.
I use it all the time myself.
Robert Frost quote.
The Robert Frost quote.
Through.
Let's see, where is that? Do you recall it right off the top of your head?
The best way out is always through.
Absolutely. I use that constantly, and it's so, so true. And then you watched an episode, and those words came out of her mouth.
It was one of the weirdest things of my life was watching the show and then hearing all of my words coming out of somebody else. It was quite bizarre.
How surreal for you?
It felt like the movie Roxanne. Writing it and then somebody else is saying.
Mm-hmm. Cyrano de Bergerac kind of
that's exactly
thing.
It.
Yeah. So when you're, are you still working with the writers, or do they pretty much have a handle on you?
Well, they're on strike right now.
Oh, right, they're on strike right now. But when they come back, you'll be working with them again, right?
I have no idea. It's up to them. I the last one I consulted with was the 300th episode of ER, which just aired.
Mm-hmm.
There was this huge part that the chaplain did of we put together a service that, of remembering everyone who had died in the ER.
Right.
And that was really fun. I sat around the writer's room with them and we imagined what it would be like, and I pretended they were all the doctors and I was the chaplain, and we tried to make a service. And then I will tell you that I can do a really good service, but then having professional writers tweak it and make it better.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, they do a really good job.
Oh wow, I'll bet. And also in that episode, you the chaplain, you which is based on you, blessed the hands of the surgeons for the coming year.
The blessing. That was a fun thing.
That's beautiful.
It was really, really kind of sweet. The writers had seen an article in the New York Times about a chaplain who had done something similarly, going through hospitals, and we tried to figure out how to make it appropriate. For TV. And
well, I just want to give your website one more time, and I'll probably give it a few more times before we end this interview. It's www.rotb.org, and if you haven't pulled that up already, please do so and take a look around. There's some wonderful podcasts on the website, and I think you even have some video clips as well, don't you?
There are some video clips, and webisodes will be happening in February.
What will?
Webisodes.
Oh, wonderful.
Web-based video.
Right. Excellent. And would it be appropriate to add a few clips from ER to your website? Of the chaplain?
I don't know. I have to find out legally if I'm allowed to do that. I have no idea how.
I think you would be, because actors always use their footage from the shows that they're in.
Right.
On their websites, which is because I'm a talent manager, I'm real grateful for that, because it helps get them other work.
Yeah, I wonder, because it's not me.
It's not you, that's true, but I'll bet it would be okay because it's just promoting the show and your part in it.
Well, I'll tell them you said so.
Please do, and have them call me if they need any kind of permission. But, no, I think so. I think it would be really cool to have that on there. And just looking through your book some more, and I love the color of paper that your pages are.
Isn't that a beautiful creamish color?
Yeah, that's different.
Because the white was just too bright and kind of yelled at you a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a nice cream color. So
it does.
You're more welcome to do the exercises.
Yeah, and this is very inviting and soft, and it's kind of saying, come here, you.
Yeah.
Come here, you, now. And it says, I want to read the page of acknowledgments. It says, I'd like to thank God, you, the reader, for reading these words, for picking up a book like this, and for being open to taking your spiritual religious life into your own hands. Jane, my better half, for her love and support. Emmett, my son, for gracing us with his love, and my advisory group, my cheer squad, my teachers, and everyone else who helped me get this stuff out of my head and into this book that you are holding. That's very sweet and wonderful, and it's such a nice little sample of what people are treated to when they look at the rest of the book and they start getting involved with the questions that you encourage them to ask themselves.
Well, you're missing one of the important parts there is that there's an asterisk next to the word God
mm-hmm.
in the acknowledgments. And
I have
a little footnote that says, let's not make too many assumptions as to what you think I might mean when I thank God for my ability to write this book. Because a lot of people mean a lot of different things.
Yeah, well, let me share that part, too. I see that now, what you were just saying. The asterisk by the word God, and there's a footnote. It says, each and every person has the right to define for themselves what they mean by this word. Consequently, I caution you about making too many assumptions about what it is that you think I mean by the fact that I am grateful to God for my opportunity to have written this book. That's so cool.
I had a fight with some editors. They said, you can't have a footnote on an acknowledgement. I said, no, I think I have to.
I think you can do whatever you want.
Yeah, so that's...
Absolutely. I love that. And you're encouraging others to do whatever they want.
Yeah.
You know, as long as it's not hurting anybody else and it's, you know, somewhat legal and hopefully appropriate for whatever the circumstances are. And I think that's a great message because I believe the purpose of freedom is to free others.
Oh, I like that. Is that a Katie-ism?
It is. Oh. And you're doing that. And I get that big time. It was such a pleasure to be at your gratitude dinner with you. I just so enjoyed the way you conducted it. It was so unreligious. It was just really a lot of people exploring their thoughts, and the questions you asked really were, you created such a safe space for people to speak their heart, and it was just wonderful. And I found that I was able to expound on thoughts that I didn't even know I had in me, and I felt very safe in sharing myself in that way. And as each person took their turn to do that, all of us were so inspired.
Well,
and
that's the point of it. I think most of us have all that wisdom inside. It's just we need to feel safe enough to let it out,
mm-hmm.
or feel encouraged enough. And to do that with a group sometimes can just be the most wonderful thing. And we learn so much more than I could teach when everyone teaches each other.
Mm-hmm. Would you define for me, for the listeners also, theophany?
Theophany. Theophany mm-hmm. is from the word theo, meaning God,
mm-hmm.
and phono, meaning sound. So a theophany is God manifesting God's self to us, kind of a revelation or an epiphany.
Yes, got it.
Yeah.
Great. And one of the chapters in your book is the Bible and Beyond, and you have a section on the Bible and a section beyond the Bible and a section on Rabbi Brian's thoughts on that. And towards a personal theophany.
At the end of the book I share what it is that I think God wants from me.
Your answers.
I give all my answers. I give some short answers and some long answers as to what it is that I think God wants from me.
Mm-hmm.
The point of my sharing that is, one, so I could actually do the exercise of writing them, because we learn so much when we actually do these exercises.
Yes.
And the other is to encourage people to do their own. I lay my heart right out there on the paper and say truthfully what I think, and then encourage people to, you know, if you agree with my words, great. If you don't, cross out the words you don't like and figure out how you can make the words fit for you.
Excellent.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. It's like when you're listening to a song, and if parts of it make you feel bad, change the words.
Why not?
and sing them differently. I do.
Why not?
You know, half the time I don't know the words, what they're really saying anyway, and I think they're saying a certain thing, and then when I really, really listen, I find out they're not saying that at all. But it's just, and as I was sharing with a client of mine yesterday, we don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are.
That's true.
And it's true, because where we're coming from and what's going on in our heart and mind and soul and spirit is really the way we view everything. So it's a very good idea to take a look at what might be going on there. And this book really encourages people to get clear on distinguishing who God is for them and what God is for them and how they apply that in their life.
I think the application is the most important part.
Application?
The application of what God wants from them. Defining who God is a great idea, but knowing that this is what God wants from us
yes.
is more important than our belief is what
yes.
we do.
Yes. And would you say that what God wants from us what could also be known as our purpose?
Yeah, sure.
And I'd like for you to just talk a bit about acceptance, about when somebody's going through a really hard time and they really feel lost and they're very depressed and they just think, you know, they've got no reason to get out of bed anymore. Do you feel that it's important to accept the circumstances we're in first before we can change them?
Wow, that's a rough question.
You're the rabbi.
Well, yeah. I didn't know I was going to have this question.
Well, I didn't know I was going to ask it.
Good. So accepting, I think here's what I might say.
Okay.
That when we look at our lives and where things are, there are two things we can do, especially when things are really, really rough for us.
Mm-hmm.
We can either look at our bad, poor circumstances and kick our own ass because we're in those circumstances,
mm-hmm.
or we can look at ourselves with compassion and say, oh my, look, I'm in that bad place. And
mm-hmm.
that choice we have.
Mm-hmm.
Whether or not we had a choice to get into that horrible situation, I'm not sure we always have a choice of, but whether or not we kick ourselves for being in that bad place, because
mm-hmm.
we just wind up adding more suffering to our suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think we need to do that.
Right, right. So compassion towards ourselves and our situation is really the best approach to transforming it.
Yeah, compassion can, I don't think compassion can ever be wrong.
Never.
Yeah.
I agree with you.
Good. Well,
absolutely.
I agree with that.
And a lot of people forget to be compassionate towards themselves, and when they do that, they forget to be compassionate towards others. So when you're observing a person who's not modeling compassion, then you know that they're not offering it for themselves either.
Yeah. It's a rough little cycle.
Yeah, it's pretty holographic that way. So, and what was your favorite part about writing this book?
Finishing it.
Oh, good answer.
what was my favorite part of doing it?
Uh-huh.
I think writing my own answers as to what it is that I know that God wants for me, there's something about writing those answers out that really concretized, these are my answers, and then knowing that, kind of like I'm on a blog, once you blog it, it's up there in the blogosphere forever,
mm-hmm.
knowing that I've published these answers.
Mm-hmm.
They're out there. So I had to make sure that I really agreed with what it was that I was writing.
Right.
And to really, so I'm that's one of my favorite parts, is knowing that I've written what it is that at this point in my life I know that God wants from me.
Yeah.
And I hold myself to those.
Right. And that's, you know, there's that integrity again to make sure you agree with your answers because they're out there for everyone to see. And,
yeah.
you know, being the messenger that you are, you're taking great responsibility for what it is you're putting out there.
Yeah.
And you seem to do it so easily and effortlessly that's part of the charm of who you are and why you're being asked to be a consultant for a great show like ER. Yeah, it's that integrity thing. It's really, really attractive and contagious.
Cool. I'm not going to argue with you.
Absolutely. And I'd like to invite our listeners to sign up for the 77% weekly free newsletter. It's 40 out of 52 weeks a year,
yeah,
spiritual religious newsletter.
Every Monday, except for the last Monday of every month,
mm-hmm.
it gives me the 12 off, so it's 40 out of 52 weeks a year. I send out a little spiritual, but not religious, a spiritual religious thought or a thought piece or an essayette or a or we even had a contest once, which was the because it seems like we had a how stressed can I be contest, because it seems sometimes people brag about how stressed they are. So I had an unofficial contest of who was the most stressed out person on my newsletter. And it was a completely fictitious and goofy contest. It's a wonderful, wonderful newsletter, and I'm glad to send it to people. And any of your listeners who want to sign up for it, it's free. And the other thing that I'm glad to send, I have a little zine, a little pamphlet called "How to Deal with Impossible People."
I have one.
Off of this radio wants to email me their address, I'll be glad to send that in the mail to them.
Do you feel comfortable saying your email address, or would you prefer people just find that on your website?
Just right off of the website, or I'll say it. It's not a problem.
Go ahead, if you would.
Rabbi underscore Brian, R-A-B-B-I underscore Brian, B-R-I-A-N, at rotb.org.
Very good.
And just send me an address, and I'll pop this in the mail to you as a little gift,
That's wonderful, and it's actually a huge gift, I think, but it's a small little tiny little pamphlet. But
it's a tiny little pamphlet, but it's got some important information on how to deal with impossible people. I heard a minister once give a talk on this topic, and I spoke with him afterwards, and it's just such a great little booklet that's really powerful of how to deal with impossible people, because we've all have a few impossible people in our lives.
Yes, we do, and I call that ego wrangling. Because in the business that I'm in, the entertainment industry, I run into that quite a bit. And how to love impossible people and how to handle impossible people it's really an art form and a gift. And I believe the more you love yourself, the more you can come to people with compassion.
Oh, don't give out the answers of my book.
Oh.
No, you're absolutely right, though. It's all love is in there.
Because if you don't love yourself, it's to get into any relationship, it's going to be kind of iffy.
Amen.
A woman.
Okay.
Yeah. Amen and a woman. That's the way I pray. Another way I like to pray is to say Father, Mother, God, because I believe that God is all things, and that's my understanding. This, you know, as a personal way of dealing, and I, rather than ask for anything, I just give thanks for everything and act as if I have it because. Because I really do.
Amen. What am I going to say to that?
Well, just to share in a little bit here. Talk a little bit about Emmett, if you would, if you feel comfortable doing that.
Oh, my little guy. I got a little son. He's 1 year old, and he's just my favorite. And I just love him.
And he's teaching you how to get up early.
He's teaching me about having gratitude for the morning hours. He's you know what? He's really teaching me the spiritual laws of surrender and acceptance. Which I was talking with a rabbi friend, and the rabbi said, "Oh no, that's what children are here for—to teach you about surrender and acceptance." It's absolutely true. There's nothing that has been able to teach me about just letting things be as they are. As having a child whose needs trump everything.
Right. And is he talking yet at all?
He'll say Papa on occasion. He's just one. And he'll make some banana-like sound when he sees a banana. That's it for now. And Oh, and he'll do a roar noise like a lion.
Aw, how sweet.
There you go.
We
don't want him to wind up being our trick pony.
No, understood. But I mean, I was just reviewing some old photographs of my son, who's now going to be 25 next month, and I saw a picture of him when he was 2, holding a popsicle, wearing my house slippers and Mr. Potato Head glasses, and it was so cute that my heart melted, and you know, just the memories of that, and he just enjoyed being our trick monkey. He loved it. And he would break dance on the tables at restaurants, and as long as he wasn't breaking anything, it was okay. And he's still an entertainer today. So, what do you like best about George Carlin and Richard Pryor? Because those are two very specific comedians.
They were truth tellers. They told truth as they see it. I don't think there's much difference between a comedian and a one of the prophets of ancient days, except for possibly the sense of humor. But they just tell the truth as they see it, and Richard Pryor was not afraid to say, explain how he saw the world and how he was treated.
Mm-hmm.
And George Carlin similarly is able to point out things. He has some fascinating things about religion too,
mm-hmm.
which I love. I'm preparing notes for a talk I'm going to give on Thursday, and I'm quoting George Carlin talking about rain dance and how if a rain dance is to work, you have to have a rain dance practice, and how if the practice doesn't work, how do you know you practice right? And if the practice does work, then you don't actually need the rain dance. And just really smart. I think what comedians taught me, and I used to listen to comedy tapes every night falling asleep,
mm-hmm.
was they taught me just a different way of seeing the world,
mm-hmm.
and seeing that there's humor in the world, and that there's that truth when you come at it from different points of view can be really really funny, and help people to you know, truth can be a really bitter pill. And
can
really
be.
Help people to take truth in if you do it with a sense of humor.
Mm-hmm. And what I noticed about you is you have a really great playfulness about you. And when people are hearing, see, what you deliver a powerful, potent message that really packs a wallop without sounding like you're giving a message, because of the way you speak from your truth and your perspective and your sense of humor and your playfulness. And I believe that when we use a sense of humor and make people laugh, our what it is we're conveying really gets into a deeper level.
Huh. Well,
laughter is healing.
I agree with that.
Yeah, Norman Cousins cured himself of cancer, didn't he, by using humor?
I thought it was a cold and some vitamin C, but I can't be wrong.
It could have been that, too. But he watched movies, comedies all the time, and didn't want anyone to talk to him unless they told him a joke.
Yeah.
And humor does heal, and it's really, really cool that part of your bio does express, you know, gratitude for George Carlin and Richard Pryor, because they were truly gems, and George Carlin still is, and Richard Pryor is legendary.
Yeah.
And he had such chaos in his life, but what he did with it was just to live really truthfully and right in our face with it, and that was appreciated.
I can tell you my favorite joke right now.
Tell me.
Why don't anteaters get sick?
Why?
They're filled with antibodies.
Oh, that's funny. That's so funny. Was that one of his?
No, I think that was a 12-year-old down the street.
Oh, okay. Well, I made up one when we were stranded in Mammoth at my son's 10th birthday. He
okay.
was all bummed because we couldn't go skiing that day. We were snowed in. There were like 12 feet of snow drifts in front of us, and we were at McDonald's trying to get breakfast, and we heard on the news that the ski lift was closed, and it looked like more snow. And we're sitting there, and he's brooding, and he's just stomping his little feet, and he's just going, oh, this is terrible, and it's my birthday, and I can't go skiing. He's the kind of skier that he just has a natural ability, and you couldn't even push him down except for when we were riding up the ski lift and I was trying to save him from falling, and I pushed him out and he fell in his face in the snow. And then the guy in the little building came running out and he said, you're his mother, aren't you?
Yeah.
And I said, yeah, how did you know? He goes, because only the mothers push their children off the ski lift.
Oh, no.
Because we're trying to save them. So we're sitting there and he's brooding and I'm like, well, I'm going to save the day. I don't know how, but I will. And then all of a sudden I looked at all the snow and I went, what's perfect about all this snow? And I said, my son's name is Kaylin. I said, hey, Kaylin. I said, want to know a joke? And he goes, no, I don't want to know a joke. I said, I'm going to tell you one anyway. Is that okay? He goes, well, if you have to. I said, where do you get hard, cold cash? And he's thinking. I said, it's okay if you don't know. You don't have to know everything. It's okay if you don't know. And, you know, that challenged him to want to know. So he's like, I don't know. I said, a snowbank.
Oh, that's good.
And as soon as he heard that, it was one of those time release jokes that it just started as a little and then built up to, like, tears falling down his face. And the clouds parted and the sun came out and the ski lift opened and we went skiing.
What a nice story.
It's true. And you know, it's like these cute little jokes. See, humor did make a difference for him and the whole day. The vibration of it just pushed away the storm in more ways than one. So, do you have another book you're thinking of writing?
I have a whole bunch of them.
Oh.
A whole bunch of them. This is just the first in the series. There's a Religion Outside the Box book. The next ones are going to be, one's going to be called How to Come to an Adult Relationship with the God of Your Understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Because most people don't have adult relationships with God. They know what they were told as children, but don't know how to have a real meaningful adult relationship. And the other one, that big topic I want to look at is the Bible, what it is, what it isn't, and what you need to know. Because there's a lot of confusion about the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
And, I know a few things. I'd like to help people to understand that.
What's the first thing on the top of your head that would be a nice little carrot for us to dangle?
About
what the Bible is.
A carrot to dangle about the Bible.
About the book you're going to write about that.
I would say that there's a section in the Bible that says that the truth isn't above the heavens and that the truth isn't beyond the sea, but the truth is in our hearts so that we can always know to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if more people knew that phrase and knew that that was in the Bible, they would be able to look at somebody when they say, well, no, the Bible says this. They could say, well, no, the Bible actually tells me that I already have the answers. And I think that the more we realize that the Bible is actually pointing to what spiritual religious people already know, is that we have the answers within us.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible actually says that too.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be my little carrot souffle.
I love that souffle. That's an awesome souffle. And I call that place that you're speaking of,
yeah,
my knower.
Okay.
My knower knows.
Yeah,
and we all have a knower, and all of our knowers already know, you know?
It's just getting ourselves out of the way.
Absolutely, and that's all there is to it, just to do it. And what is a healthy spiritual religious life?
A healthy spiritual religious life is, I use the metaphor of, you know, I don't know if it's a metaphor, a simile, or an analogy. The analogy that somebody who's physically fit is better able to run for 5 miles than
mm-hmm.
someone who's not physically fit. Someone who has spiritual religious fitness
mm-hmm.
will have a much better bounce back when adversity hits them.
Mm-hmm.
And that spiritual religious fitness is how fit your soul. I don't know how we measure that. You know, there's not exactly a bench press for that.
Mm-hmm.
But how comfortable you are with struggling. How comfortable are you with acceptance? How comfortable are you with surrender? Those are all spiritual religious concepts that people with spiritual religious fitness have a better sense of.
That's a great answer, and it makes a lot of sense. So if people were, it's like one of the books that I would like to write is called Be the Size You Recognize, and that is physical fitness, emotional fitness, spiritual fitness.
Yeah.
And when you have emotional fitness, then you're not overeating because of emotional
yeah.
reasons. And if you have spiritual fitness, then you understand yourself.
Yeah.
If you have physical fitness, then you will be the size you recognize, and you can wear the same size clothes for the rest of your life.
Right. I think we all understand the physical much better. The emotional we get a little confused on, and then the spiritual religious we get all cloudy.
Yeah, it tends to be that way, but I believe that there's a momentum of clarity that can't be stopped, and you're a big part of it. Thank you very much. And this show is hopefully a big part of it. And others who are doing things like this and the spiritual rock stars of our day.
Uh-huh. I love that phrase of yours.
Yeah. And I just really, really want to have by September 2008 put together a day called Elevate Hollywood, where we have our spiritual rock stars of today come and speak to all entertainment industry at the Staples Center.
Cool.
Because I have interviewed over 300 actors, and many of them never even heard of Dr. Wayne Dyer or Neil Donald Walsh or Eckhart Tolle or, you know, all these wonderful people who are doing this great work. And it could be so beneficial for, you know, their own roadmap to getting to the relationship with themselves that they're really looking for, because they're the one they've always been looking for. It's not out there. It's in there.
Of course.
And if you don't go within, you're going to go without, in my opinion.
That's a Neil Donald Walsh quote that I love.
Yeah,
I think he says that. I heard him say that. Yeah.
I said that to him when I interviewed him.
Did you?
I did.
Well,
so he used it.
Book.
Oh, funny. Oh, well, that's okay. I don't mind. I'm flattered.
Oh, it's a.
It's good.
One of my favorites. I quote that all the time. I didn't know I was quoting you.
Oh. It's a small world. So Neil Donald Walsh actually helped me get the subtitle for another book I'm writing called The End of the Anonymous Actor, Changing Your Life Story Forever. And that book is for actors basically to show them the way back to themselves through their craft.
Hmm.
And Neil came up with the subtitle, which is the book's promise. And so you're going to have a series of books. This is the beginning book of your series, How to Find Out What the God of Your Understanding Wants from You,
yeah.
A Religion Outside the Box book. And there's no limit to how many of these books you can write because there are many, many topics that we could draw from. And if people just write into you to your website and have, you know, send you their own questions, you've got, like, an infinite amount of material there for answering.
There's also, I have an anonymous spiritual religious blog if people want to ask a question anonymously and get an anonymous answer back.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I have it's a column called Ask R. Abbey. Because
mm-hmm.
if you write R. Abbey.
Rabbi Abbey?
Yeah. So
oh, that's
R.
cute.
Abbey.
That's cute. And you also have a way to rent a rabbi, correct?
Oh, rent a rabbi was, yes. For when I do life cycle events, the title "Rent a Rabbi."
I love that.
Well, I got a little bit of flack from one of my colleagues at one point who said, "Oh, Rabbi Brian's nothing more than a rent a rabbi." I quipped back, "I would much rather be rented than owned."
Yes, well, that's a very good answer back.
Yeah,
absolutely. And if anyone calls me high maintenance, I'll just tell them I'm high performance.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah,
good.
Because I am. And I really encourage all the listeners to go to www.rotb.org and sign up for the 77% weekly newsletter, which is free. Mm-hmm. And you'll get that 40 weeks out of 52.
40 out of 52 weeks a year.
Weeks a year.
A little spiritual religious message.
Yeah, and it's wonderful. I love getting mine. As a matter of fact, I share them with my my wonderful friend, John Stiller, who you know very well, and we talk about it when we get those, so it's really fun because we really get what you're doing, and it's really great to have spiritual conversations with like-minded people.
I agree. Amen.
A woman.
Amen.
Amen, a woman. So is there anything you'd like to say to our listeners that might be in your heart right now that I haven't touched on that you would like to mention at all?
Hi. I would only be reiterating things that we've already said of taking our spiritual religious lives into our own hands, and I would requote something the Buddha said, which is if something doesn't make sense to you, don't believe it, and if it makes sense to you, believe it.
Wonderful. Well, I'm getting from my knower that I should ask you about role-playing.
Role-playing. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell you a little bit about it. There's an exercise in the book about role-playing, which is really fun, where I ask people to think about if they were having a conversation with God. But one of the ones that I've been tinkering with more recently was if you got an email from God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine that in your inbox there's a, you know, it says from, and all it says is God.
Mm-hmm.
And then the subject line says a message from God.
Mm-hmm.
And then just to ask people to think, well, what do you think that message would be? What do you think God would write to you? And, of course, you're doing a little bit of role-playing to play the part of the archangel who's taking God's dictation.
Mm-hmm.
But what do you think God would write to you in an email?
Mm-hmm.
And then how do you think God would sign it off? You know, would God sign off with love, or would God be forwarding you a funny joke, or what do you think God would be sending? And then, once you figure that part out, to think the second part of, what would you respond? How would you respond to God?
Mm-hmm.
How would you respond to God, and how would you sign that one off? Would you sign off with love, or from your friend, or how might you do that?
Mm-hmm. And it's up to the person, whatever their their answer for themselves is personally, that's helping them find out what the God of their understanding wants from them.
Absolutely. It's all about the relationship that we have with ourselves, the relationship that we have with God. And that's, if I can go back to quoting George Carlin,
mm-hmm.
who said, why does the Bible say love your neighbor, love yourself, love your God? And his answer was, because they're all the same thing.
Yes.
And how true that is.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
I did not know that George Carlin said things like that. I love that.
Yeah, well, he said it a little derisively, as though he was making fun of religion, but I think he actually made a very, very good point.
And he does, a lot. Oftentimes, it's very profound. And another person who did things like that was, he had his own talk show on HBO, Dennis Miller. Miller,
yeah.
Yes. I loved watching him as well. And another one is, he had that show,
Bill Maher.
Yes, Bill Maher is another one.
He seems a little angry to me.
He is a little angry, but I've heard him say some very pithy things that were very profound. And but you know, he's not my favorite by any means, but George Carlin would certainly be at the top of the heap in that genre for me.
So in a service that I ran similar to the one that you came to on gratitude, we were doing and the topic was cynicism.
Mm.
And Bill Maher came as a poster child for cynicism.
Yeah, racing to the top of the heap on that
one. About him, and the thing that came out, and this was nothing that I had found in any of my research about the topic or talking to people about the topic, but it came out because we were all talking together and the wisdom from the group came out,
mm-hmm.
was that people who are cynical because at their heart they're optimists.
Ah.
And that Bill Maher, for as cynical as he is, he must at his heart be someone who truly sees what a wonderful world he thinks it could be and
mm-hmm.
how it could be so perfect, if
mm-hmm.
only.
Mm-hmm.
And then we all had compassion, which, again, can't be a bad thing.
No, it isn't a bad thing. And whatever it was he was doing on the air,
uh-huh.
he impacted a lot of people, and I saw the goodness of what he was endeavoring to do. But he was very, very cynical, and a lot of people think that's funny. So everyone, for every message, there's a certain kind of messenger,
mm-hmm.
and I certainly like the kind of messenger that you are. And we have 3 minutes left, and I just want to end the interview with telling our listeners about this wonderful thing I'm holding in my hand, and it's a God box. And
God in a box.
It says, contents, God. If God is everywhere, then God must also be in this box. And you know what I do with this box?
No.
I put my concerns in this box.
What a great idea.
And God takes care of them for me.
Well, as long as you put them in there, you don't have to worry about them anymore.
Absolutely. And when I put them in there, I'm not kidding, it's immediate relief.
That's wonderful.
Immediate relief. And being that, you know, life is an illusion anyway, we can make it any way we want to, I choose to believe that works for me, and it does, because there's biology in belief. And I'd like to just add a little Katie-ism right now.
Sure.
That my knower wants me to say is, it costs us nothing to believe. It costs us everything if we don't. Believing is free. We can have all we want, and it doesn't have any calories. So pig out. Amen and a woman. So we've got 1 minute left, and I'd like to just offer you this opportunity to say hi to your wonderful son, Emmett, because I'm going to give you a CD of this program, and if he listens, one day he'll hear you say hi to him.
Yeah. Well, I'm so thankful, Katie, to you and for everyone for listening, and I'm just one of the most blessed people I've ever gotten to meet.
You are.
I am indeed.
Yes, you are, and I agree with you that you are. So I'd like to just invite everybody to take a deep breath, stand up really straight, and love yourselves. And again, remember that the last 6 letters in attraction are action. And, you know, prayer without action is no prayer at all. Thank you so very much, Rabbi Brian, for being my guest this evening. Had a great time, and we'll see you around campus, okay?
I love it.
Thanks so much. Bye-bye. Good night, everyone.